I've introduced myself. I'm Alan, Baptist minister here, and it's my pleasure and privilege to stand here just to unpack the Bible for us this morning and continue on our series of exiles and ambassadors. And you will know, if you've been tracking with us over the weeks, that in the morning we've been looking at one of the books in the Old Testament before Jesus, of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a man who, after the land of Israel had been overtaken by enemies, had been taken off into exile, Nehemiah is one of the figures that comes back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so we've been tracking through the book. We're on chapter 5, verses 1 to 13 today. You might want to turn and find those. But over the last few weeks, we've looked at community, we've looked at cynicism, and we've looked at consumerism. And today, I'm going to unashamedly be looking at finances. And I want to be asking the question, or looking at being free in our finances to be able to follow God's call on our lives as individuals, but also as a church. And so we're going to look at the passage, and then I'm going to share a little bit about mine and Helen's story, my wife Helen's story, of following Jesus and growing in freedom in this area, looking at finances. So that's where we're going to go today. And so just before we start, when it comes to money, when it comes to your finances, is this something that fills you with joy, that you feel free, that you feel that you can be generous on each and every occasion? Or is it something where there is fear kicking around? I'm no longer a slave to fear, Lord. And something that actually we want to have a tight control and ensure that we know where everything's gone, that everything's right at the end of the month, everything's fine. Are we in that place of freedom? Or is there a lot of fear and stress kicking around? For me, I became a Christian when I was 20. I was at university, and for me, money, finance was something, was a real area of stress and tension. And the Lord's taken me on a journey over these last 20 or so years. So, quick recap. Nehemiah, he is a Jew. He is a Jewish person. He is in the king's court, in the foreign king's court, and he's cupbearer to the king, or as I like to call him, the king's canary, because if he tastes the wine or eats the food, if the food is good, all is well. If he dies, the king doesn't eat the food, and so the king's canary, keeping him safe. And he puts this request on hearing that the land of Israel is in disarray, the great capital city of Jerusalem, its walls are torn down and is in a terrible state. Takes a deep breath, he prays to God, and then he goes and seeks audience with the king and says, please would you release me to go back to my home nation to build the walls of this great city. The king grants his request and sends Nehemiah with a couple of letters, one for safe passage through the territory that he rules over, and also another letter to procure for him building materials to build the walls. And so off he goes. And over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that as they begin to build, that there is opposition from local leaders who ridicule and undermine the workers on the walls of Jerusalem. And when that doesn't work, there is this threat of violence. And so the builders begin to build with one hand, and in the other hand, they're holding their swords and staying in the city for fear of attack. So that's where we find ourselves today. And as we turn to chapter 5 in Nehemiah, we will find another threat around provision and food hits the community, which could derail the work on the walls. So Nehemiah chapter 5 should appear on the screens behind me. It says this: now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. When I, Nehemiah, heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of the Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men also are lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olives groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. So they're building the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and famine hits. And as we read in the passage, everyone is struggling. But there are some people that are really struggling, and there are other people that are really, really struggling. And there is this real danger that they're going to stop building the walls of the city to go and to feed their families. And that sounds perfectly reasonable, doesn't it? But in this moment, they have a choice. Whether they are going to follow the call of God or be swayed by their own perceived need to provide for themselves in this time of famine. So through the passage, we see we must get grain to feed our families. We see others are mortgaging their property. We see others borrowing money to pay taxes. We hear that some of them have even begun selling their children into slavery. And their justification is that we are powerless, in verse 5, because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. You see, in a time as they are poor people in the land, there's a choice. If you don't have property, if you don't have means, if you want to feed yourself, you have a choice that either you're going to starve or you sell what you have left. And that begins with your children. And when you've got no children left to sell, you then sell yourself into slavery. And so that's where we find ourselves in this moment, in this story. And as Nehemiah addresses the people, he says, "As far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. So we paid, we redeemed them, we paid the price to get them back. And now we're selling our own people to others so that they could lend us back so that we can do the work that we're being called to." Something has gone horribly, horribly wrong. And it's a similar thing with Jesus, isn't it? We know with the cross on the wall behind us that he has paid the price to set us free. We've sung the songs this morning. Jesus sets us free. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No longer a slave to fear. And yet how often do we find ourselves in this same place where we're worried about the money? And then we sing about being free, and yet we're still enslaved because of our worries and our fears around finance, which is perfectly, perfectly natural. So a little bit of background to the passage. You may remember the stories of Moses, this great prophet, this great leader that sent down into Egypt to confront Pharaoh, to bring the Israelite nation out of that place of captivity and slavery. And he does, and there's 10 plagues, culminating in the Passover, and they're led out, and Moses leads the people out to the edge of the Red Sea, and then the Pharaoh's armies come out behind, and Moses strikes the water, and the seas part, and the Israelites pass across through the waters a way into safety. And then as the Egyptian army comes and seeks to try and follow them, the waters crash over them, and this great enemy, this great fear in their lives is destroyed. You may remember that story. And then Moses, not Jesus, he comes later, but Moses leads them into the desert where they wander for 40 years. And in the desert, in those 40 years, God is beginning to teach the people that they can trust him to provide for their every need. And so we hear the stories of God providing manna, a bread-like substance that comes and descends all around the camp every day, except on the Sabbath. And we hear that the people cry out and they want meat. And so God brings in these great clouds of quail, and so that they can eat their fill. They eat so much that that they become sick of the sight of quail in their lands. He provides water from the rock. Little by little, over this 40 years, people from a place of slavery and captivity are led to begin to trust that God will provide. Not only that, in the desert, they also come to the foot of Mount Sinai, and that's the place where God gives the Ten Commandments. He's beginning to give instructions for the way that this new community that he's forming, that he's fashioning, is going to live. And so he talks about the tithe, the first 10% of all the produce that they're going to have when they're sowing crops and when they've got livestock in the land. The first 10%, give it back to God as a reminder that he will provide for you. Not only that, he instigates the year of Jubilee, which means that every 50th year, those that have become poor in the land, those that have had to sell their fields and their vineyards, those that have been down on their luck, those that may even have found themselves sold into slavery, at the end of 50 years, all the property would be returned to its original owners. All of the slaves would be set free. And so the rich would never get too rich and the poor would never get too poor. The year of Jubilee. And so when Nehemiah calls the people together, he's saying, guys, what are you doing? We're selling our own brothers and sisters into slavery. You know that God will provide for us. And so not only do they stop charging interest, but they also, the nobles, the officials, those that have come to power, those that have wealth, they redistribute it back to the original owners. People are brought back out of slavery, and a great miracle has taken place within the land. It's an amazing, amazing passage. Not only that, but the people who were about to desert the call on their lives to rebuild this great city of Jerusalem now find that they are free to follow the call that God has placed on their lives. Now, great story. I would just like to spend the last few minutes just telling a little bit of mine and Helen's story with regards to finances. I mentioned that when I first came to faith that I was really stressed around the whole area of money. There was a famous incident as I was walking with Helen on the Long Mynd in Shropshire, where I'm carrying the guidebook. And the year that we got married was the year that we did our finals at university, the year that we graduated, and the year that we bought our first house. I think most of the major stress points that one encounters in their lives, all at the same time. Getting married, I knew that I was marrying the right girl, so that was all right. I also didn't do much of the arranging of the wedding because that was being done by others. Graduating, that was all fine. The buying of the house and that sense that we were going to be taking on financial debt and burden, I was beginning to feel that real restriction. Would I be free to do the things that God is calling us to, that I wanted to do? I felt this real weight. So on the Long Mynd, as Helen and I were talking about this, the guidebook that I was carrying left my hand as I threw it up in the air. I reckon it made about 20 meters in the air. It was a good throw. There was a lot of force and a lot of feeling behind it. And I stormed off because it was just so stressful for me. Wasn't so much for Helen. She'd been raised in a Christian house. She had been forced, ladies and gentlemen, to tithe her pocket money. 10% of everything that she got in, of the 50p, 5 pence of that would go elsewhere. And so she'd begun to learn that we could trust him, Jesus, with our money. And so we took on our first house. I'd calmed down a little by that point and enjoyed the wedding. But we embarked, we had our first house and all was going reasonably well. Helen was now working as a teacher. I was still at university doing research, and we were doing okay. And then 2 years in, little Jacob came along. I know, he stands at 6'5" now. Helen's waving three fingers at me. 3 years later, 3 years later, oh, it's good. Yeah, there's more to the story. If you want to watch for the real story at the back, that'll be fine. So 3 years later, our first little boy comes along, standing 6'5" now, off at university. And he was reasonably small at that stage, but all the stuff that he came with, our tiny little two up, two down house was no longer big enough. So we ended up moving. But at the same time, for us, it was a real key value for us that we would be around to raise our kids, that we wouldn't just put them into childcare so that we could carry on with our work. That was something particular to us. I know that that's not the same for everybody, but it was something that we really both wanted to do. So we both took a dropped to 60% of our time. Helen was able to drop at school. I was able to drop at university. And money was tight. 2 years later, 2 years, thank you, yep, thumbs up. Or was that one? Who knows? No, 2 years later, Max comes along, our second born. And for me, I'm at a real crossroads. Helen has grown up in a family where the mum stops work and the dads go out to work. I'm in a job that I'm not so keen on, Helen doesn't want to give up work. So what do we do? She goes back to work full time. I stop work and I look after both of our boys. Wonderful, wonderful time. And it was a point where I left academia and I dropped any salary and I did a little bit of training in the church. It was something that we'd been doing. We'd been leading communities and it was the beginnings of the call for me in terms of leadership within the church. Helen was on a reasonable salary. We were doing okay. We'd made that move. And then a few years in, Helen had this real sense that we needed to move house. The house that we'd been in was not a happy house. I'd buried my mum. I'd buried two of my grandparents. I think Helen had lost grandparents as well. We'd had fleas and flies and rats beneath the floorboard. It was not a happy home. And so we started looking. And a long story short, it took us 2 years to move. And God would show us a house, and we'd get interested, and then it would go. And then he would show us another house, just that little bit bigger, and then a little bit bigger, and then a little bit bigger, and then a little bit bigger. And we're thinking, Lord, what are you doing? And we thought we'd had a house, and we knew the owners, and it felt like it was massively at the top of our budget, and we couldn't go any higher. And so we got interested. They sold it to somebody else. God took that one away. And then he showed us another house, just that little bit bigger. We had independently two people that we'd known who'd been around in Sheffield from around the globe contact us in that time and said, I think God is saying that you need to stretch yourself. Had no idea what we were going through. And so we took a deep breath. Helen, by this stage, was working as a head of history, head of department. I'd come on staff team here. I was earning a little bit of money, not a lot. But we stretched ourselves. And we took on a big mortgage on a big house down in Walkley. And all was well. Within 2 months, Helen said to me, I think I need to stop work. No, you don't. Because that really doesn't work, does it? So we said no. A couple of months later, one of her colleagues, who was an assistant head, she was pregnant, and she spoke to Helen and said, I'd really love you to do my assistant head job as I go on maternity leave. And so Helen said yes. And I thought, yes. Any silly notions of you giving up work have all been hit on the head as you take a step into senior leadership of a school. And what's more, you're going to have an increase in salary. None of this stopping work malarkey. Thank you very much. And so off we go. And we get pregnant with our third child. How on earth is that going to work, Lord? And so during that time, the excess money that Helen's got starts going off into a separate account. We're saving because we know that in terms of maternity pay for teaching drops off very quickly. It's really not going to work with our outgoing bills. And so over the course of that year, we have a little bit of a war chest. Faith is born, and the money very quickly begins to drop in our account. And what's more, Faith, our daughter, is diagnosed with a disability. She's under about 5 or 6 consultants. I was looking for confirmation, but none came, so I'm just pressing on. And so loads of appointments. And Helen says, you know what, that sense of me needing to stop work hasn't gone away. So we go through maternity leave, seeing lots of consultants. And at the end of that time, actually, as our money begins to drop, we get to Mothering Sunday or that weekend. And I've gone out and I think I've bought flowers. Money's really tight. I may have stolen them. I don't know. I can't remember. But I'm bringing them into the house. I unlock the bottom door. I go through. I'm putting them in a sink in order to keep them fresh for the following day. And as I head back out, I step over our post that has come through the letterbox. And so I pick that up and I'm walking up the steps pretending nothing's happened. And I realize that in there is a plain envelope. Nobody knew the situation that we were in. And as I walked to the top of the steps, I opened the envelope and I found £2,000 in cash in that envelope, which was enough money to see us through from to the end of Helen's maternity leave to when she would go back to work for a short period of time. It was a huge, generous gift. We have no idea where that money came from. And as I say, no one knew that on that weekend, that would be the point that we were going to go into the red. Faith, with all of her appointments, Helen was determined that she would be around for all of those appointments, and she realized that working full-time wasn't going to work for her. Her head teacher said to her, I will keep your job open. You can have an extended year's leave of absence. Real grace, real favor. And it was through that year with no additional income, although Helen did start to do a little bit here at church with families, it was in that year that God showed us that he would look after us with regards to money. Still no idea how we can afford to be in the house that we're in. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God has done to give us freedom to follow the call that he has put on our lives. And during that time, we've tried really hard not to make decisions based on money, but on what God wants for us. And there was a time when Helen was had dropped down on maternity cover, where I said to the Lord, Father, you've given us this house. If you want it back, it's yours. Won't understand it because we've only been in it for a short time, but if you want this house back, it is yours. Take it. And at that time, we had a conversation with a friend of ours from Switzerland who in prayer didn't know our situation, said, I see you and Helen planted like oaks in your back garden. And for me, it was just that word that said to me that we were staying put, and God in that time has proved faithful. Everyone's story is different. And I'm not promising that as God sorts your finances out, which he will if you let him, that you're going to have a big house in Walkley. I'm not promising that there's going to be £2,000 put through your envelope. But what I am promising is that God wants to set each of us free in this place of finances. He wants us to be able to be generous. He wants people to look at his church and say, you know what, these people do things differently. So as I come into land this morning, I want to ask a question. Are we free to follow the call that God is placing on our lives? Are we free or are we fearful? No longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I've come on a journey and I'm not all the way there yet. There are still times and moments where I look at our finances and I go, oh, really, Lord? But he's teaching us to trust. How about you? And the second thing, I'm going to invite the band to come and join me on the stage. The second thing, not only do I want to see us as a church community free to follow the call that God is placing on our lives, but I also want us as a church community, as we follow the call to plant churches in the city and around the city, I want us to be free to respond. You see, this church here has been, over the years, an incredibly generous church. We've had two building projects, the one at the back there, the balcony, that was completed late 70s, early 80s. I've heard stories of people who have not gone on holiday, who have taken second jobs in order to be able to give. And when they opened the building, when the Anglican and the Baptist churches came together, they opened with not one penny of debt on that building. We've got a link block, the entrance where you've come through, all the glass-fronted stuff. We're almost there. That was built 10 years ago or so. And we will, in February of next year, we will have finished paying it off in its entirety. And I don't think it is any coincidence that in February, Tom is going to take to the stage and he's going to be talking more about the vision to plant churches around this city. God has called us as a community to great sacrifice, and he will call us to do that again. Should we stand together?